time today, but I'd like to just start out by asking you this question. Doesn't it really drive you crazy when you lose things? And losing things have changed over the years. It used to be, you know, you lose your keys, you're done. You know, you can't lock the house, you can't drive your car or anything like that. You know, it's just nuts. But today, it's your phone. You lose your phone, you're done. Most of us. You should see Pastor John. You can ask him later. He has this routine. He does pats it here, pats here, pats here, because there needs to be a lump in this pocket representing his phone. These are his keys. It's crazy. And I told him, I said, you need help. Because seriously, take him somewhere, and before he'll get in the car, it's the pat down. It's his little system of keeping up with stuff. But today, I wish you weren't talking about just things, which we aren't. We're talking about the most important thing that gets lost, and that is people. So let me remind you of why Jesus came. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We know that Jesus came for a lot of reasons, but he spells it out right here to this crowd. He said, God has sent me to seek and to save that which is lost. And aren't you glad that you were included in that group? And that's why he came. And that word lost there, we've been talking about things that we've lost. You know, when you lose something, it's out of sight. You know, it's not necessarily out of mind, but you can't find it. You search for it, that type of thing. This word here in the Greek means to perish. Something that is lost in the human element, as we look at those today, we need to understand this is not something that has just been misplaced and we can't find it and we don't know where it is. We're talking about something that is going to perish. So when we talk about being lost, we're not talking about, I have no idea, please give me a map. We're talking about, we need a Savior. I don't need a map. I need a Savior. I need a God who loves me so much that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, to come and die for me. Now, that's almost church rhetoric, but sometimes it just goes right over our head, and we need to be reminded of what this incredible purpose that God had for them. Now, let me take you to Luke, the 15th chapter. It starts with this phrase, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, let me give you the setting. I wasn't there, but the Bible tells us what was going on. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 25, the Bible says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Now, Jesus at this point has a pretty good history, a pretty good record. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed a lot of people. This isn't him breaking into, you know, hey, here I am, my name is Jesus. This is well beyond the Jordan River baptism. This is now where he's doing miraculous things. And he's saying some things that are really stirring up the crowd. He's talking this Messiah talk, and it's a little interesting because in the context of this, what you see next are the different people that are there. It says, the Bible says that there's this large crowd. Some of them were disciples. In other words, they were following him, wondering what he's going to do next. Some of them were obviously watching for the next miracle that could be anticipated. There was tax collectors there. I mean, these were the bad guys. I don't know what category of person nowadays that you want to, you know, kind of connect with them. When we think of bad people, we think of people who are just bad, you know, like the terrorists and things like this. These people were bad for a different reason. These were the tax collectors. These were Jews. They took the taxes, I've told you several times, because it's important to remember, they took the taxes from the Jews to send to the Romans, but they always added their own little tax on top of that. So they were despised. Jews ripping off Jews. Man, that's what was happening here. They were despised, and they were following Jesus as well. But also the Pharisees were there, the teachers of the law. Now, I don't know if you can kind of get a good picture of this, but the Pharisees usually were very, very recognizable, the way they dressed, especially the way they acted. They were very recognizable, and they were very haughty. They were very holier than thou. They were very religious. They were very specific. They knew the law, stuck to the law. Matter of fact, they stuck to the law so much that they were looking for the opportunity to tell you when you were breaking the law. They were kind of the policemen of the spiritual activity, and that's who was there as well. But here were the attitudes. We see it back in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save the lost, but the Pharisees, all they could see is that he was hanging out with sinners. So he had defiled himself by being there with the sinners. They just couldn't get this straight. You see, the Pharisees, there was this one law that if you were a leper, that in public you had to go around shouting, unclean, 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 declaring to everybody, I am a leper, don't touch me, you might get it. Now, nowadays we kind of appreciate when somebody's sick, really don't want them to be around us, but we've never written a law that you can't be around us. But that's what they were doing. And so they wanted this huge separation. And as much as you and I like to kind of say, I don't think I'm like that, sometimes we become armchair critics of who God can really choose and use and who God really will not choose and will not lose. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get sucked into this mentality. We see people, we see their actions, we see the words that come out of their mouth, we see the places they go. We hear the jokes that they tell over the water cooler. We hear the gossip that they have for us, all of this stuff. We hear the music that they're listening to, and we've already decided that they are unsavable. Now, not because of horrible, just nasty deeds that they've committed. We've just decided that they're never going to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that do to us? Our hearts become our eyes, and we start looking at them differently. And I know that we don't really think we do that, but it happens. It's just unfortunate. Now, Jesus tells in the 15th chapter here, he tells three different parables. This is the only time that Jesus told one parable and then right into another parable and right into another parable. And you know what a parable was? It was a story that Jesus would tell to get across a spiritual truth. So he tells one about the lost sheep, and then he goes right into the one about the lost coin, and then he goes into the one about the lost son, who we've always known as the prodigal son. And he's telling these to who? The Pharisees. The Bible says that right after he was associated with all of these sinners, that the Pharisees saw that all he did was hang around sinners, Jesus began to tell them this story. The sheep, the coin, and the son. And I think he put the son there at the last just to make sure that he was getting his point across. They were talking about people. But all three of these parables tell the wonderful story, not only about the value of the lost, but the heart of God. How much God really cared. Now, if you can do this, I don't know if you can or not, because most of you have just been too churchy too long. And what I mean by that is you grew up in church. You didn't have this big, horrible, dark life. But if you've had a big, horrible, dark life, I don't know if that helps you a whole lot either. Because really all you got to do is just erase God out of your life and you're going to find out what it's like to be lost. And sometimes we forget what that was like because we've adapted and we've created all of these Christian scenarios in our life, and this is the world we live in. But the truth is that God's heart loves everybody. The bottom line is this: God instructed Jesus to tell these three parables for one reason, to tell the truth about how much people matter to God. Matter of fact, this is hard to believe because you can take it to the nth degree and it's still true. I don't care if you want to pull from the past people like Hitler. You want to pull Saddam Hussein out of the grave, go ahead. But the truth of the matter is, there's never anyone that you've locked eyes with that God has not committed his whole heart and his life and sent Jesus to die for. That is hard to digest. When people do horrible, despicable things, it is hard to understand that. And I'm not trying to draw a big parallel. I'm just telling you, there isn't a single person that you and I have bumped shoulders with, we go to work with, we go to school with in just the next couple of days that isn't valuable to God. We tend to do this caste thing with our own spirituality, and we can't get into that rut, because if we do, we're going to be blinded to it. So let's talk about what these parables say to us. First of all, it says this, that something of great value was missing. Something that was very, very important in value was missing. The missing sheep was very important to the shepherd. Now, the cool thing about that culture is they knew that this was their livelihood. If a shepherd lost a sheep, even though he's going, okay, I still have 99, even though one's gone, there was just such incredible value to that that he abandoned the 99. When I say abandoned, I don't mean like turned his back on them, but surely these shepherds, they knew how to keep their flocks in a good place while they went and looked at it. So he goes and he finds that one. Then there's this lady, the lost coin was valuable and vital to her survival. You know, it's been represented several times in a lot of commentaries that this probably represented her entire wealth. She had 10 coins. So if you had your life savings, regardless of what it is in amount of money, and you lost a tenth of it going from here to the bank, would you not turn around and find that tenth? You would look everywhere. You would go for that. I can remember, I don't know why I remember this, but I can remember in Little League Baseball, I was probably like 9 years old, I went to the restroom. I emptied my pockets and I put 4 quarters on the back of the toilet. This is real spiritual, by the way. And I left. And I got halfway to the dugout and I went, it was a whole dollar. Back then you could do a whole lot with a whole dollar. So I ran back in there and there was this kid that was leaving when I was going back in there. My quarters were gone. I hounded that sucker. I mean, to this day, I'm embarrassed to say how much I hounded him and what I said. You know, I almost fished him physically. The only problem was he was about my size, so I didn't think I could take him. But I lost 4 quarters, and it amazed me when I was thinking back on that, on how urgent it was that I would recover that amount of money. It's incredible, but that's the way it goes. The third thing is, it goes without saying that the wayward son meant so much to the dad. So we understand the dilemma there. The problem is this. A lot of times we get value and worth a little confused. Now, none of us like this, but here's the way it goes. Value is what other people assess on our property, if you will, something important to me. Worth is what we assess to it. You ever sold your car? You ever sold your house? People walk into your house, people drive your car, they go, yeah, I'll give you $1,500 for it. What? It's worth twice that much because that's how much it's worth to you. You replaced the brakes. You were the one who changed the oil. You're the one who polished it. You're the one who cleaned it. Your house, you know. You get in there, you do all of this stuff, and you get it to ready to sell, and they want to give you prices that just almost are embarrassing to you. You know why? Because they have assessed a value unrelated to personal investment, correct? You are thinking on the area of where it's worth to you. This is how much it means to me. That's why that word sentimental value, it's the word sentimental that makes that important. It's because it belonged to your great-grandfather and it's in your possession now that it has so much value. Nobody else cares about it. They really don't. Listen, if I asked you to get out your wallet or your purse, you know what? If you lost your wallet and your purse, I'd go, oh, bless your heart, and we'd look for it. But I'm not going to go to bed tonight and lose sleep over it. I'm sorry, I'm not. Because I don't know what's in there. I don't know what's in value. I don't know what's valuable to you there. I don't know what you're losing. But I do know this much. If you don't save your pictures and your computer crashes, you're done. Because I've talked to some people here lately. That's happened. And they just lose all of this stuff. Well, you can see how that goes. But the problem is this, is that something of great value was missing. Well, we have to ask ourselves today, is that great value also missing in us when it comes to the very people that God has asked us to love? If you're not careful, here's where you'll live the rest of your life. You'll start thinking about your family and your close friends, and nobody else gets in that circle of value or worth. And God says, I came from a much different purpose and a much different reason. Another thing that this parable tells us is that that which was missing was important enough to warrant an all-out search. Here's what happened in the verse, in the case of the sheep. In verse 4, it says, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? In verse 8, the lost coin, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In verse 20, it says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Deep within all of us, the awareness that we are here on the planet Earth for something more important than our careers and paying bills and being good people and attending church and making sure that we obey the laws of the land and loving God. You know what? There's a greater purpose that God has given us, but is it missing in us? And here's that great purpose. There is just something that ignites in our heart when we see someone saved. The sad truth, including your pastor, is this. If we're not careful, we're going to become a really good church at doing church, but never celebrating the salvation of someone who was lost, but now is found. Someone who was headed, here's the big, strict way we put it, headed straight for hell, but God intervened and touched their lives. I got a call this week from a man in Florida who is the only one who has eyes on my brother Andrew. Andrew has been married 3 times. He's had a very troubled life. He's got 3 sons. 2 of them have already done prison time. And the other one, he's a freak of nature. He sells Cutco. Now, that's not the freaky part. The freaky part is he's successful. He's earned a scholarship selling knives. I helped him. I had to. But this gentleman told me, he said, here's what's going on in your brother's life, and I'll leave all that out to you, out of it. But I just started realizing here I am in Oklahoma. And God just kind of talked to me and said, you can't give up on your brother. He said, you may not be there physically, but I may call you to be there physically. And then he kind of convicted me of one other thing. He said, whenever you think of your brother, why don't you ever think of him as saved instead of lost? Why don't you believe that I could take his life and turn it around? And I can't tell you the almost the embarrassment of conviction that I felt at that moment. And I'm not trying to put my burden on you, but do we not all have someone like that in our life? Whether they're a relative, a sibling, mother, father, son, and daughter. And God has said, listen, I have this incredible plan for their life as well, but I need you to be a part of that plan. And I don't want to wake up one day to hear that my brother got saved and I'll go, oh, wow, didn't see that coming. I want to wake up one day and whether God's called me to be involved physically or otherwise, I want to be able to go, I knew it all along. I knew it all along. And that's what God is trying to do through all of this, is that we would understand that there is something valuable that is missing and an all-out search must begin right now. The shepherd left the 99 and went and searched when, how long? Until he found the sheep. The lady swept her house and she looked everywhere. She lit a lamp and looked in every corner. How long? Until she found the coin. The Bible says that even though it doesn't record it in time, I guarantee you that dad stood on the front porch every day just hoping. Hoping the profile of his son would come over the horizon. And now's the good part. It also tells us that when something that is lost and is found, there's great rejoicing. There's great rejoicing. And we need to look at that because it's a part of the picture. For the lost sheep, the Bible says, and when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The lost coin, it says, when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember the lost son? Remember the dad's celebration? Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again and he was lost and is found. And they began to be Mary. We should care, and we should care deeply. And I'm not here to tell anybody that they don't care, because I believe that we all do. But there's care, and then there's care with legs. You ever heard that thing? Put legs on your prayer. There's prayers that we say, but then there's times that we just need to go the extra mile and make sure that there's something tangible that we're doing with our prayers. And the same thing is with our prayer. We should care about a lot of things. We should care deeply, but the number one thing we should care about is the lost. That was Jesus' priority. It should be our priority as well. And God will open up the doors for whatever venue or whatever avenue that you need to travel down to make sure that this is something that is a part of all of our lives. The lost. Those people who are going to perish if they don't hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I understand it's their obligation to make the decision, but it's our wonderful privilege and responsibility to give them that option. There's the unchurched. This community houses people. I don't know how many thousands of people who have been at church at one time but are no longer in church. I don't know. Maybe they got hurt. Maybe they got disillusioned. Maybe they were misled. I don't know what happened, but they're no longer in church. We need to reach out to those. What about the unbeliever? The person who hasn't even had the opportunity to really know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, hasn't given adequate witness to that. You see, when it's all said and done, God will not ask, did you take care of that building? Did you make sure that the carpets were clean? Did you pick up after the little messes? No, he's going to ask us this. What about those that I sent to you that I wanted you to take care of? Because they mattered to me the most. That's what God is going to care about. You want to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you do. See, Jesus said he came to earth to seek and to save the lost. And right after he left, he said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Remember how it used to feel about the lost? I can remember, I think it was a little manipulation, to be honest with you, but I'm just glad that I wasn't smart enough to avoid it. But a guy got up on Sunday night, and he said, hey, if you want to learn how to evangelize, you want to turn out to reach the lost, show up here Tuesday night. I showed up. I didn't know it was a thing called evangelism explosion. We talked about sharing your testimony for about 30 minutes, and we loaded up in cars. I got in cars with strangers. I didn't know who these people were. Most of them were adults. And we're going out visiting people that had visited the church and everything. It was fabulous. It's incredible. 3 months later, I'm leading a group, doing the whole thing. Taught me how to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask that question. If you were to die tonight and God stood before you and said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Little things like that. He just taught me that. I began to realize, wow, how cool it was that God reached to me. Remember how I used to feel about the lost? You can feel that way again. I'll be back after this video. Seems a little too big for us. We can't wrap our arms around that, but can I just tell you, every time a child is adopted that didn't have a mother and father and is brought into somebody's home, they've changed that world. Every time somebody is befriended, they change that world. There are people around us everywhere. They're just waiting for their world to change because they don't like the world that they're in. It offers them no hope. It offers them no future. And we have the future and the hope, and it's wrapped up in one person. His name is Jesus. And if you want to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to just listen to the next few things I have to share with you. First of all, to simply do this. Put great value on every human life, but not just a numerical value, so to speak, but decide their worth. Look beyond what you see in the surface and understand that deep underneath there is somebody crying to get out, somebody who really wants to do the right thing, somebody who really wants to put away all the addictions and all of the language. You know, they have so much of a facade that they've created to protect them and insulate them from having to make these decisions. They're crying out for Jesus. Every time somebody's rude and every time you see them with these turn-off attitudes and these turn-off behaviors, can I just tell you, it's their part of them yelling and screaming, please, somebody take the initiative and stop me from what I'm doing right now. Because in the real world, they don't want to be that way. So get ready to put great value on their life. The second thing is pray. Pray for a heart for the lost. If you talk to God about the lost, I promise you God will talk to you about the lost. I don't know why it's such a fear thing. But on the other side, I do understand why it's such a fear thing. Satan doesn't want you to embrace any of this. Satan doesn't want this church to really get busy praying about the lost, looking for the lost, seeking out the lost, trying to change their world. He wants every one of these students to go to school this year and never open their mouth, never take a Bible, never talk about anything that's related to church. And matter of fact, if he can cause them to reverse their morality, then he's won. The same thing is true for you and I as we step into the business world, as we go through the cash register, as you go to work. Everything that we do, it revolves around this. And we need to pray for the lost because God says, that's why I sent my son. The third thing is let your new focus and your new heart give you new eyes. Do we begin to look at them differently? Do we begin to see people in a new urgency? There is this sense of compassion that comes over us that causes us to look beyond all of the four-letter words and all of the behavior and maybe the way that they're dressed or the way that they talk, the jokes that they tell, and we see somebody that Jesus Christ died for, just like he did you and I. The fourth thing is prepare to be involved in the search. This is usually where it falls all apart. We begin to care. We begin to pray. We begin to see them differently, but we're not prepared to do anything about it. Preparation is something that God says all of us should be doing. But I heard a quote a long time ago that the lack of preparation is disqualification. That we lose that opportunity, that we exclude ourselves because we're not prepared. Listen, you don't have to be Mr. Witness. You don't have to be the guy who always has a scripture for every answer. I mean, every question. You don't have to know everything. All you have to know is that Jesus Christ is alive and well in your own body. Your greatest witness will not be what you say. It'll be the person that you are and the thing that comes out of you. Do you realize that most young children will pick up on your spirit before they ever pick up on anything else? They will be drawn to that. And the same thing is true for every other adult. And the last thing is this. Get ready to rejoice. You know what? Let's start just anticipating and let's start getting ready for a couple of rejoicing or a couple of celebrations for people getting saved, okay? Listen, next month we're going to start a track called The Journey, and it's all about discipleship. It's following Jesus through his physical ministry here on earth. It'll take us almost right up into Thanksgiving. And I pray in the midst of all of that that we'll have some tremendous things happen here. But it won't happen if we don't open our eyes and if we don't begin to look and see and to seek us out, just like Jesus did, until someone gets saved. We can pray about it all we want, but we're being isolated from the world until we go out there and compel them to know the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. And that's our mission. And that's our privilege. And it's going to be our celebration as well. We have Man Month is October. Oh, I can't wait to do what we're going to do on Man Month. The men in the evening services are going to do all of the preaching. The men, not me, other men. You're going to be sharing testimonies. We're going to take our men and we're going to just absolutely just give them the responsibility of leading us forward through Man Month. And I hope and pray that we have some guys that are just invited and come to church and they get saved simply because we decided to get out of our shell and just be men that we are today, but men that are used of God. And we begin to prepare for that celebration. Amen? Here's what I want you to do. We have a few minutes left. It's a quarter till. I'm going to ask you to ask God in the next few seconds, Lord, just lay one person on my heart And will you give that person 5 minutes of your time in praying, first of all, for you to be the person you need to be, that shepherd going after the lost sheep, that woman finding the lost coin, the dad standing on the front porch waiting for his son to come home, for God to cause you to be that person again. But then pray for them, because they are not unsavable. Everyone is redeemable until we die and take our last breath, and then judgment. All over this place. John, if you guys will come and just give us a little music. There's nobody. If you want to come to the front or whatever, that's fine. Matter of fact, I was going to ask this one thing. If you have a lost loved one, like my brother Andrew, we want to pray with you today. I want to take that person and bring them off the bottom of the stack and bring them up in the front of the just top of the priority list for you. So while you are in your pew with the music just playing lightly for your situation, if there's somebody that is in your life that desperately needs to be saved, and I mean time may be of the essence. It is in my brother's life. I asked this gentleman the other day, I said, listen, you're the only eyes we've got on the ground. I said, will you please tell me, call me, if I need to show up? And he said, it'll be soon. My other brother Doug died back in March. And I saw my brother Andrew the last time then. He was horrible. He looked horrible. He looked skin and bones. I didn't even hardly recognize him. And I asked him, I said, last time I saw him was in March. He said, you should see him now. He looks horrible. I just don't want my brother to die. Without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad thing is a couple of weeks ago, whether it's indifference or distance, I don't know that I had that urgency. Now, whether that's an embarrassing proclamation or statement or not, it's not where I can't stay there. If you have a loss, look forward. Loved one, come forward. If not, give that person in your heart 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Amen.